Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I greet everyone, dear brothers and sisters, with today's day of the Lord's resurrection and also with the feast of this parish, the feast of St. Jonah, your patron saint, which we begin to celebrate today and will continue to celebrate tomorrow, the day of St. Jonah, day of his repose. When we read the Gospel, dear brothers and sisters, we cannot be amazed by the miracles that we read about that Christ performed. And of course, not only just the miracles, but of course, perhaps even more so, the teachings that he brought. And we know that when people saw these miracles that were performed, and as St. John, the theologian, says at the end of his Gospel, that many more things were done by Christ that it is impossible to all write down. So you can imagine perhaps how many more miracles were performed than not written about in the four Gospels. And when people saw these miracles, they too could not be amazed by the magnitude of these miracles, by the miraculousness of the powers of Christ, and that no one in the history of mankind before him had performed such miracles. And of course, no one before him had brought forth such teachings. Because if before we knew that in the Old Testament, more or less the rule prevailed that an eye for an eye, sort of returning the favor, so to speak, in the form of revenge, we know that when Christ came, he brought another message, a message of love, a message of peace, that if one strikes you in one cheek, then you turn the other. In other words, in offering goodwill and love and peace. And in this way, conquering, of course, the devil, conquering the prince of this world, who, of course, always wants to create havoc and war and of course, between people, the bad feelings and ill feelings towards each other. But of course, Christ brought another message, a message of love. And when he performed the miracles that we read about, and especially the miracle that we heard about today, which are perhaps more amazing in some ways than the previous miracles that we had heard about or people had seen, because we know that prior to performing the miracle that we heard about today, Christ had healed the servant of the centurion, whom the centurion came to ask Christ to do, even though he was a man of power, a man who had actually had even power in the form of his stature as a representative of Rome, even over Christ. But nevertheless, he came in meekness, asking that his servant be healed, which was done by Christ, who only said, as Christ said, I will come to your house. And as the centurion said, no, only say the word, and I believe that he will be healed. But after this, Christ performed perhaps even a greater miracle that we heard about today, and that is the miracle of raising one from the dead. As we heard today, he was passing through a certain town by the name of Nain, which was not far from Mount Tabor, which is, of course, where the Transfiguration took place. And he saw a funeral procession, as we heard today, and a multitude of people had gathered for the funeral, seemed to be a young man. And weeping over this young man, especially, of course, was his mother, who it says was a widow already. So she'd already lost her husband, and now she'd lost her only son. You can imagine the grief that a mother who has only one child, who is still in his youthful years, all of a sudden had passed away. We do not know the circumstances of his death, but all we know is that he died, and then many people came to the funeral. Perhaps the woman, as some of the fathers believe, may have been a woman who was well known, who was perhaps wealthy, and many people had come to the funeral to bid their farewell to this young man. And it says that Christ had pity over her, because not only, like we said, she was a widow, but she now also became the weeping mother of over her only son that was lost. And when we heard that Christ had come up to the coffin which was being carried to the burial place, and all it took was him was to touch the youth and to say, "Rise, young man." And one can imagine the awe and amazement that everyone must have experienced when they saw this young boy all of a sudden rise from the coffin and begin to speak, so as to testify to the fact that he was indeed risen from the dead. And of course, we can also imagine the great joy that the woman, that is the mother, felt over this great miracle, which of course she and no one else had expected or had ever seen before in their lives. The miracle of resurrecting someone. Who could do this but only God himself? Who could do this but only the Son of God, the Messiah? And of course, this was done. And we know that perhaps even a greater miracle was performed already right before Christ's crucifixion, and that is, of course, also raising of the dead, but this time of Lazarus, who, as we know, was in the tomb for 4 days. And even this, after having seen this miracle, many of the scribes and Pharisees remained in their defiance of Christ, the defiance of the Savior, of the Messiah, and would refuse to accept it, even though they'd seen it themselves. And when one asks, why is it that these people in particular rejected, when of course many others had seen the miracles, had believed, had begun to follow Christ and begun to follow his teachings, many of course refused to do so because they themselves were perhaps wanting to receive the Messiah of this world, that is, someone that would head their kingdom over the Romans, that would avail himself as the king of this world. But as we know, Christ had many times had said, "My kingdom is not of this world." And many times had shown us, and then shows us in the gospel through his teachings, that indeed this earthly life is only just but a stepping stone towards the eternal life, the eternal life which has no end. And in this reason, and in this way, he tried to convince those people that not only had believed his miracles, but believed in him, but that they should also follow him in his teachings, and of course try to emulate all those things that he had shown us in the gospel, to do, to live by, in order to gain the eternal life, that is the heavenly kingdom. And that's why, dear brothers and sisters, it's so important for us not to forget to acquaint ourselves with the gospel as much as we can. When we hear about it in church, or when we hear about the miracles, but we also need to read it ourselves on a daily basis. And we know as Orthodox Christians, we are perhaps even required to do this, of course, if we want to really be pious Orthodox Christians and live the life of the gospel, because we know that there are readings for every day of the year, which is indicated to us through the Orthodox calendar that all of us should have. And in doing so, if we read the gospel every morning, as we should after our morning prayers, then this not only, of course, enables us to acquaint ourselves with the gospel, then, of course, in doing so, we would read the whole gospel throughout the course of the year. But it also, of course, sets us upon the day in perhaps in another tone, in another way, in another mood, because having read the gospel, we become blessed by the reading. We become blessed by the words that we read, that we hear. And oftentimes, of course, they can remain with us for the remainder of the day, throughout the whole day, and make our day completely different, make our life completely different. Because when we have our gospel to lean on, when we understand what we need to be doing as Orthodox Christians to inherit the eternal kingdom, the eternal life, we can do so by acquainting ourselves more and every day with the readings of the gospel. And this is not just for the clergy, it's not just for the readers or subdeacons, but it's for every Orthodox Christian that we should be in the habit of doing, and that is trying to perhaps spend just those couple of minutes every day after our morning prayers to read the epistle reading which is given for that day, and also the gospel reading. And when we do that, when we do read the whole of the gospel throughout the course of the year, then we become better acquainted with it, and of course, most importantly, we become mindful of what is said in the gospel, and to try to indeed live that life of the gospel, live the life of piety, live the piety, life of piety of those Orthodox Christians that came before us. when Russia was called Holy Russia, it wasn't because every person in Russia was holy, but rather because at that certain time, especially during before the times of Peter the Great, the Russian people lived the life of the church, and even in doing so, they had only one calendar at the time, not the secular calendar we live by, but the Orthodox calendar, which started actually on September 1st, as we know, beginning of the church new year. And that was the calendar that the people had before the reforms of Peter the Great. And so for this reason, there was indeed that the way of life that had come around during that time was the way of the church, the life of the church, and living one's life so as to inherit the eternal kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. And in this piety, perhaps, no doubt, grew up St. Jonah, our patron saint, the patron saint of this church, who was born towards the end of the 19th century. He became an orphan very early, as we know, and was taken in by a certain deacon, and he became a very devout young man who then entered the seminary, as we know, not only the seminary, but he also completed studies at the academy in Kazan, and soon after had taken up the tonsure. And it was during very difficult times, of course, that this all happened, when he was a student, and also then later became one of the tutors at the academy. We know that the revolution took place, and he, by certain circumstances, ended up or found himself to be in China, where quite a number of refugees, Russian refugees, had fled the revolution, ended up. And he, shortly after having come there as already a higher monk, as a person, as a priest, a priest monk, was soon after that consecrated a bishop, but for a very short time, for he was a bishop for only 3 years. And as we know, his earthly life was also cut short by an illness. But in those short 3 years that he was a bishop, you could say he entirely dedicated his life entirely, as he had already done before, to God, but also to his flock, to the people, trying to set up orphanages, schools, trying to set up soup kitchens, as they're known in our day, doing everything, spending every minute, every second of his life in dedication to God and to his people. And that was, of course, a true representation of a saint already living amongst the people at the time, and people already known and come to know him as a saint, much the same way as the people that knew Saint John of Shanghai and San Francisco, and many still do remember him, and who had actually witnessed the saintly life that he led during his life, when you could say he also dedicated all of his life, all of his time to God and the service of his flock and his people, so much that he didn't even lay down to rest, but slept only in a certain chair that he had, and in this way also performing the podvig, that is the holy deeds that one makes one even more holy in this earthly life. But people already seen and witnessed. Of course, we know that we might be far off from that holiness of these people, such as Saint Jonah and Saint John of Shanghai and San Francisco. But as St. Theophan the Recluse tells us, that we must not only venerate the saints, but we must try to emulate them, emulate at least something in their lives. So let us also set about this path in trying to remember that as Orthodox Christians, we need to emulate the saints, and we need to show an expression of our piety, of course, through our daily lives, so that we not just become Christians that come to church on a Sunday, but rather being mindful that Christianity, and its Orthodox Christianity, is a way of life. It has to incorporate and through all the facets of our life, whether it be in the workplace, whether it be at home, whether it be in school, to try to be true Orthodox Christians and show our piety in doing the things that we have to do, but at the same time being mindful of the responsibilities that we have as Orthodox Christians, knowing that, as it says in the Scriptures, to whom more is given, more of will be asked. And we as Orthodox Christians know that we have the fullness of the life in Christ, the fullness of the church, the fullness of the truth, which is given to us by Christ and the fathers, who of course, through their many writings, through the and many of the books that we have, also help us in guiding us through our lives. And that's why we should also be not only reading the gospel, but also reading the fathers, because they help us to understand better, not only the gospel, but also help us understand better ourselves, so that we can become better Orthodox Christians. So let us be mindful of that as we celebrate the life of St. Jonah, as we celebrate his holy memory today and tomorrow, being mindful that he was a man just like us, but through his life, through his holiness, through his wanting to live the life of Christ and do everything that was shown to him in the gospel, which he indeed tried to fulfill, is a task that all of us can indeed do if we only put our mind to it. And just think for a minute, just think for a second, how different this world would be if everyone lived by the gospel. It seems on the one hand impossible, but on the other hand, it's very possible. And just think for a second, if that was the case, how different would this world be? You wouldn't have to lock your cars or your houses. You wouldn't have to worry about walking down the street. You wouldn't be reading about wars. You wouldn't be reading about crime. You wouldn't be reading about all these terrible things that we constantly hear and bombarded by in the papers, in the news, because if we live the life of Christ, if we live by the gospel, then there would be no need to be reading about that or worrying about that, because everybody would be concerned or preoccupied with the salvation of their souls. It seems impossible, especially in this day and age, but on the other hand, it is very possible. If only people came to know Christ, if only they tried to live by the gospel, then indeed the world would be very, very different. But we know that perhaps this might be, especially like I said, in this day and age, impossible, but it's possible for us. So let at least us, in our lives, in our private lives, in our lives as Orthodox Christians, as members of a parish, as members of a church, try to live the life of Christ according to the gospel. And in this way, we can make the world a better place, not only for ourselves, but also for the people around us. Being mindful of the words of St. Seraphim of Sarov, who said that when we begin to save our souls, many of those who see us in trying to do so can be saved themselves also. Amen.